Let's get to it. We are starting a brand new book now. We finished 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night, and so as our practice, we go right to the next book, going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and so we're starting 2 Corinthians this week. Why don't you turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see if you guys can find what these things have in common. Charles Manson, Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, Jack the Ripper, Lee Harvey Oswald, John Wilkes Booth, and Jeffrey Dahmer. Murder. They're all murderers. They're all dead. They're all men. Well, one thing that you may not have known about all those guys is they're all fatherless. They didn't have dads, which is kind of interesting to me. In fact, when you really look into it, the stats don't lie on this one, and yet it's one of those things nobody really talks about, but we probably should. Because really, if you're talking about drugs, prostitution, incarceration of young people, in fact, just about any of the problems we have in our culture, we look to all these different reasons why they might be a problem. How did this all come about? Why is America freaking out? And why do we have people running around shooting people, like down in Arizona, the senator that got shot, and then Columbine and Virginia Tech? I'm like, what's going on? And people say, why do we see most of this in America, but you don't see it in a lot of other places in that exact same way? What's going on? And I would suggest that the stats don't lie. Listen to this. 3 out of 4 adolescent suicides, 3 out of 4 adolescent suicides happen in fatherless homes. That's from the USDHHS, the Bureau of the Census. And this one's even more astounding to me. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90%. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. That comes from the Center for Disease Control. Also, 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. And 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. That's from the U.S. Department of Justice special report. Here's an interesting one. 11% of mothers value their husband's input when it comes to handling problems with their kids. Did you hear this? 11% of mothers value their husband's input when it comes to handling problems with their kids. But ask the same questions, 45% of mothers value their teacher's or doctor's input relating to the handling problems with their kids. So 45% like the teachers and doctors, but 11% actually value their husband's opinion. Also, close relatives and friends, 16% of the mothers value their relatives and friends. But fathers get the lowest mark in mothers' opinions of what husbands know about their kids. 85% of all youth sitting in prison grew up in a fatherless home. Incarceration rates. Young men who grow up in homes without fathers are twice as likely to end up in jail as those who come from traditional two-parent families. Those boys whose fathers were absent from the household had double the odds of being incarcerated. Can you believe that? I mean, there's a pattern developing here, and almost every major problem we have in our culture and our society today, you can see at least some evidence and sometimes major evidence. For example, to me, you know, 90% of all homeless runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90%. I mean, to me, that should be telling us something huge. We got a problem. And so, what has happened? It's interesting, as the 50s, you know, we had the Beaver Cleaver sort of scenario going on with Ward Cleaver and Barbara Billingsley. Remember her? What was her name? June? Was it June? And that was kind of the show that people saw, and it was like that was what a family, an American traditional family looked like. But in the 60s, everybody started to sort of mock and laugh and say, oh brother, stay-at-home mom and a man, you know, being the guy who comes and, you know, is the breadwinner. And suddenly there kind of got to be this attitude in America that that's just a big joke. The idea of having a, you know, that kind of image of a family. And so today, families have been redefined. If you live in California, it's required curriculum now in elementary schools for teachers to make sure and instruct children in their classes that it's just as valid and just as good for a child to grow up in a home of two daddies with no mommy or two mommies and no daddy, and it's all good. Hillary says, no, to raise a child, it takes a village. But I want to suggest something that I know is old school and some people might even say is bigoted or whatever people want to accuse me of, but I don't believe it takes a village. And I don't believe it takes a mommy and a mommy or a daddy and a daddy. But I believe that it takes a mommy and a daddy. The Bible, yeah, amen. I know that people don't like that in our culture. People say that's wacko or crazy, but how thankful I am that I had a mother who was sensitive and caring. Man, when I fell down and skinned my knee, she was there, sensitive, tender. But I'm also equally thankful that I had a father who walked up to me and flicked my other knee as hard as he could and said, now they're both even. Do you know what I'm talking? How many of your dads did that kind of stuff to you? Yeah. And you know what? I'm better for it. I really am. I'm better for it. I'm so glad. Now, here's the problem. The moms don't get it. They're kind of like, man, why would the dad walk up and flick the knee of the, that's so, oh, where's the Neosporin, you know, and the Band-Aids? Now, again, that's awesome that moms have that. And without that, we'd be a mess. But what's so funny is to try to cram humanity and what pop psychology is saying, that really men and women are no different. It's all, is it nature versus nurture, and why are men the way they are and women the way they are? And there's all this speculation and stuff, but the fact is, men and women are different. You, how many times in the foyer out here do you see a mom taking her little baby and tossing him 10 feet up in the air, flipping him, catching him, and everybody's going, well, no, here's the way that looks. Dads are out there throwing the babies around, and the baby's like, yay, yay, and mom's in the corner just going, oh. That's the difference. That's the difference. Now, I'm so thankful that moms have that heart of protection because we need that. We need that. But I'm also glad that I had a dad that wasn't afraid to even risk injury sometime with me. Because guess what? That's gonna happen in life. Injury happens. Hurts and skinned knees happen. And it gets worse and worse the older you get. If we just do just the motherly side of things, then we risk not preparing our kids for some of the injury that's happening in the future. See, and here's where my heart goes out to you single moms. You've got a tough job. We at Eighth of Creek, man, we admire the single mother. It's a hard job. And man, if there's anything we can do to help you, that's our goal. Because you got a tough job ahead of you. And I'm impressed by so many of the single moms that I see. That's a tough road to hoe. And you got to compensate a little bit. Frankly, moms that are single, they got to compensate. They got to be the tender, nurturing mother. But also, you're going to have to try to be that fatherly role where you allow a little bit of injury and sort of teach the child to shake it off a little bit. Oh, Brent, I don't want to do that. I don't want to try to teach my child to shake it off. That's so cruel. Well, remember how many times did your dad say, "Hey, shake it off. You know, you hurt yourself. Stand up, shake it off." And the mom's, "Oh, don't be so crass. Don't be so brutal." But the dad's like, come on, they need to learn to be tough. Now here's the problem. If you were raised with no father, some of you were, many of you were, some of you had to kind of learn it the hard way. You'll either learn it from your mom and your dad, or hopefully a mom who knows how to kind of ride that balance. Or what I saw, you guys all knew the dude, many of you guys especially. Remember the dude that never got the memo to be tough until like 12th grade? They skinned their knee in 12th grade, they're like, and you're like, what are you doing, man? And all the guys are like, this is embarrassing. Come on, stand up, man. Knock off the little crybaby. 12th grade. See, there's a point where a kid has to kind of, you know, my dad used to teach me that when you crash on your bicycle, the way you deal with the pain is you start laughing. It's a funny thing. You know, it works. Have you ever tried that? When you hurt yourself, just start laughing. Because it is kind of funny when people hurt themselves. Now, I'm a little twisted on this. So on the motocross track, I start laughing before I hurt myself. Like there's been times I've been in the air on a big jump and I realize I'm going over a little too far and I'm doing the panic rev and like, eh! And I just start chuckling going, this is going to hurt. You just got to laugh it off. Mom didn't teach me that. My dad taught me that. And it actually works. I'm not saying that we should raise up a bunch of tough people and that we should be ogres and, you know, I'm not talking about the men that are just chauvinistic and weird. But I'm also saying that I think that women and men are different. You know what the problem with women are? You ready for this? Men. That's the problem. I'll tell you why that's true. It's because men, from the 50s and on, we've listened to the television commercials. We believed the nerdiness of, you know, the way they try to make the father who's strong and trying to teach their kids to pull themselves up a little bit by their bootstraps. And that kind of man has become sort of the joke or the brunt of jokes in commercials and movies and TV shows. And so in our culture, that male role has been so, you know, demeaned and tweaked out that our culture believes it. So men now are, at the very most, indifferent. They just kind of sit around saying, well, I guess I'm not going to be that guy. And so what have we done? I think we've hurt our children. I think we've missed the opportunity to be fathers that God designed us to be. And this is tricky because moms, you see it on television too. So sometimes you believe it. And so when you see your husband do things that you don't like, you got him a bicycle and I saw you having him ride without a helmet. Now, I'm pro helmets, trust me. I've used them many times. But at the same time, when I was a kid, you know, I like what Brad Stein said about this. You know, it's true. When I was a kid, when you got on your bike, if you were wearing a helmet back in those days, people would beat you up. Because wearing a helmet. He also talks about how, you know, when we were kids, this is for you young people, this is something you didn't, you know how in your cars now everything's padded, pads everywhere, even your dashboard, you can kind of push the squishiness. When we were kids, our dashboards were made of metal. And there was no poofy airbags. When you get in a crash, you hit metal. Nowadays, you get in a crash, it's like, you know, it's like a free ride. Pooh! Come here! It's like, yeah, we had an accident. The kids loved it. I mean, that's where we are today. Now, I'm pro airbag and I'm pro, you know, wearing a helmet and stuff like that. Don't get me wrong. But I sometimes wonder if we have padded our children so much and isolated them and insulated them from any trouble or harm whatsoever. In fact, not just our children, but we as a culture are so much wanting to feel pleasure and no pain that we're willing to kind of do that at almost any cost. So if you feel a little bit of depression, then we got to level you off. Man, let's get that pain out. You know, depression. Do you ever wonder if God actually intended depression to actually serve a purpose? I wonder if, in the same way, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, when you do that, it hurts really bad. But you don't just sit there and go, key, 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 over and over again. Why? Because it hurts really bad so that you don't hit your thumb again. I believe depression is a pain that is there to say something's wrong and you got to stop doing whatever you were doing. I believe the Lord built that in as a natural part of our being to help us learn what not to do. But instead, our culture says, no, depression is something you can't fix. God, if he even exists at all, doesn't care. If you believe in God, he's capricious, he's angry, he doesn't want you to be happy, that's why you're depressed. He's made you that way, so we need to level you off with some kind of medication, or we need to make the pain go away. Do you know that we have done that to a level where even the secular world who doesn't believe in God is saying we are way over medicated. And so, if you do studies, you do realize that many of the suicides that we see today, if not most, check this out. Don't just listen to me on this one. I've read a lot about this. Most of the suicides today, you'll find that those people were taking drugs that actually level off their emotions. So leveled off are they that they can almost work logically through in their minds that, you know, the world would be a better place if I were not here. There's people sitting in this sanctuary who I know, I'm not going to name anybody, but I know, and they've even come and told me, Brett, I attempted suicide, you know, 5 years ago. What was going on? Well, I was taking these meds and I just thought I would, my family would be better without me. Now, what's interesting is when they're not on the meds, they say, I would never even think of taking my life. But there's something about these things. Oh, they may level you off. You don't feel the pain as much, but you also haven't dealt with the problem. You say, Brett, what does this have to do with Father's Day? What does this have to do with going through the Bible and 2 Corinthians? Well, here's the thing. There's a little discussion about the Father which is in heaven. Now, you got to understand, 1 Corinthians, if you've been traveling with us, Paul did a little whooping on the 1 Corinthian church there, telling them, man, you guys are messed up. And Paul gave some painful words of correction to them. We saw it. He was pretty brutal, but he was also loving and gracious, really. But he was also very pointed in his instruction in 1 Corinthians. Well, some of the people listened, but most of the people said, who does Paul think he is telling us what to do? And they rebelled. So 2 Corinthians is Paul coming back with some more strong words. But before he does that, he talks about God the Father and who he is. Let's take a look and we'll see where we're going with all this stuff as we get into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start in verse 2. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, and we'll cover this on our Wednesday night Bible study, the whole chapter, but it says in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Notice here three quick things I want to show you about God the Father that are mentioned here. Our Father, you know, for those of you that had a horrible father, or for those of you that had the absentee father, no father at all in the house, some of you, in fact, I've noticed as a pastor over the last 30 years, you know, I've seen that a lot of people don't even know how to think of God because they've either had a horrible example of what a father really is, or they had no father to show them what a father looks like. So when it comes to talking about God the Father of heaven, they say he's not God the Father, he's Godfather. If I do something wrong, he's going to break my thumbs, you know. It's like God's mad and he's going to hit me with a baseball bat or, you know, take you in the alley or do something. That's God, Godfather. No. God is a Father who, notice three things here that we see. Number one, we see he's the Father of grace. Check it out. He says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace. See, those two things go hand in hand. Because peace is really the result of someone who receives the grace of the Father. Now, let's talk about grace. This is important that you know what grace is. It's not something you say before dinner. Did your parents teach you that? Well, let's say grace. And I was always like, great, grace, now can we eat? That's kind of a funny way of using the word grace. But the word grace actually means, there's a lot of ways to define it, but probably the best is undeserved, unearned favor that God shows you. It's like if you walked up after church and you punched me in the nose, which some of you probably feel like doing that right now because I've been talking about men and women and stuff like that. That makes people mad for some reason. So you come up and you punch me in the nose. I just give you a piece of my mind. And so if I were giving out justice, I would punch you back, which I probably would do. Well, maybe, depending on how hard you hit me, and if, I don't know. If you're a girl, I probably wouldn't punch you back. But that would be justice. Now, if I was going to be gracious to you, what I'd do is I'd get punched in the nose by you, and then I'd say, man, you just punched me in the nose, but you know what? There's a 31 flavors right down the road here, and I want to take you out. Let's go get a banana split. And so we go down there, and you're like, man, I just punched you in the nose. Yeah, but I'm giving you a hot fudge sundae. That's grace. Undeserved, unearned love that I am benevolently showing to you, even though you punched me in the nose. And guess what? Our Father, we've punched him in the nose, if you would. He's this huge, powerful, mighty God. Yes. And we sit there and go, poof. And the Lord just goes, but I'm still going to bless you. I love you. Even though you punched me, even though you sinned against me over and over again, I have a gracious heart toward you. So that's why, by the way, you live in Portland. That's why we have food to eat. None of us deserve any of this that we have. Oh, I earned it. No. How did you know you were going to be born here? What if you were born in Ouagadougou? Ouaga what? Ouagadougou. That's where we go, and we help minister in Ouagadougou. Be praying, by the way, for our brothers Daniel and the guys over there. Their church got broken into last week, and everything's stolen, their sound system and all that stuff. So Athey Creek, we're praying about how we can get them back up to speed and stuff. But, I mean, Ouagadougou is a hard place. I've been there, 130 degrees. It's the lowest amount of food intake of any country in the world. That's why we go there. We love these guys. They're Christian people. But, man, I'm glad I wasn't born there. It's hot. And it's brutal. And there's disease everywhere. Could you be a self-made man or woman in Ouagadougou? See, I don't believe in such a thing. Any good thing that we have here, it's because God is gracious. And we should be thankful, and we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's just God being a loving, gracious Father. That's grace. So, number one, He's the Father of grace. Don't forget that. He's a gracious. But number two, He's the Father of mercy. We see that right here in verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. So I take you to 31 flavors if I'm gracious. Now, what if I'm merciful instead of gracious? I wouldn't have taken you to 31 flavors. If I was merciful, I wouldn't have punched you back. But a merciful God doesn't punch you back, doesn't necessarily, if I'm not showing grace and I'm just showing mercy, what that looks like is saying, even though you punched me and even though you're not really sorry, I'm going to really be compassionate toward you and I'm going to forgive you. It's like what they did as they were hanging Jesus on the cross, and Jesus is hanging there, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's mercy. So you say, he's merciful? Yeah, in fact, the Webster's Dictionary defines mercy in a good way, and I think I'll just share it with you. Number one definition, compassionate treatment, especially of those under one's power. We are under the power of God, and he's shown us compassionate treatment. That's mercy. Also, a disposition to be kind and forgiving. Number three, something for which to be thankful. Amen for that. And alleviation of distress. Because we've sinned against the Lord, we are under distress. Sin leads to distress. And the Lord says, you know what? Even though you're sinners, I love you. I'm a father who loves his kids. I'm big-hearted. Not only am I merciful and I'm going to forgive you, but I'm also, on top of that, gracious. And I'm going to bless you way over beyond what you deserve. This is the God we know. And if you've been raised to kind of think that God is the Godfather, he's just looking for people to mess with, and he wants to hurt you, and he's mad at you or disappointed in you, that is just some outside information that's not even close to what the Bible teaches about the God that we serve. He's gracious, and he's merciful. And then thirdly, lastly, we see here, he's the Father of comfort. He's the Father of comfort. Well, Brett, that doesn't really match what you were talking about. About the fathers who allow their kids to get the skinned knee, and once in a while the dads who sort of are a little rougher and kind of playing around a little harder than the moms. This seems to me very motherly. Well, guess what? Do you know that God is the personification of the best of fatherhood? But I would suggest, in the best sense, he's the best personification of motherhood as well. God is the perfect being. And I believe men are not all there. The women are like, amen. See, and I believe the man and the woman, they make a complete unit of compassion and sensitivity, but also strength and instruction and even discipline. And that's the God that we serve. So yes, he's the God of comfort, but notice it doesn't say he's also the God that isolate you or insulate you from any trouble at all. He just says, no, during trouble, I'll be the God of comfort. Question. Does God have the power to keep you from any trouble or tribulation? That would be a resounding yes. God can do anything, right? Are you with me? God could keep you from trouble. Well, if God is love, wait a minute. Have you heard this question? If God is love, then why does he allow suffering in the world? If God is love, why is there cancer? And if God is love, and this question, it's a valid question. And if you've asked that question, good for you. It's a good question. But you kind of have to read the whole Bible to get the answer. Because the Bible explains what happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything was good. Remember that part? Everything was good when he created it. But in his creation, he created humanity, according to the Bible, because in his creation, he gave humanity a free will. And in order to use that free will, he gave options. And there was an option to do the right thing, but there was also the option to do the wrong thing. And there in the Garden of Eden, God gave every opportunity for success. Every tree of the garden, man, you can eat of, you can be a part of, enjoy, except for one little tree in the middle of the garden. Don't be messing with that tree. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Human nature, isn't it something? Little kids do this too. You know, it's like there could be 10 doors. And you tell the kids, you can go through any door you want except for that one. And the kids, what's behind that door? Why can't I go through that door? And the curiosity kills the kid. Right? That's what happened to humanity. You can have all the trees, but this one, don't do it. Because it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, it's the day you're going to start that dying process. Death, sin will enter the world. So what's going on? Satan's hanging around in that tree in the form of a serpent. Tricks Adam and Eve. They eat the fruit. And what they really did there, well, if you read the rest of the Bible, it kind of goes like this. Adam and Eve opened a door that was horrible. It was the door of sin. And when sin was introduced into humanity, that brought in suffering, disease, death, pain, all of those bad things that we don't like. And it wasn't God who did that. If you want to blame somebody, you can start with blaming humanity. But maybe even further still, you can really blame Satan himself. And because Adam opened that door, the Bible says that Satan really got the title deed to planet Earth. He's the owner. And the Bible says that Satan is the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this world. And that explains a whole lot. So when you get your insurance forms and a tree falls on your house, they get it all wrong. They say it was an act of God that tree crushed your house. And you're like, wow, God doesn't... Wow, that's not very nice. No, that's just Geico, man, that says that. It's actually Satan. They should call it an act of Satan or of Adam and Eve or you, because you and I, we've all sinned. And when we did that, we brought in pain and suffering. Well, but Brett, I understand that. But if God was love, then why doesn't he end suffering? If he's got the power, you even said God has the power to stop the suffering. If God is love, well, guess what? You guys sound like a bunch of mothers. But I'm offended. Well, that's a good thing. Moms, they want to protect. But I would suggest to you that God, the Father, knows that for now, in this lifetime, that sometimes even the pain we feel and the suffering we go through actually serves a purpose. Even though it's the origin is from Satan and the sinfulness of humanity, God says, I'm still going to use that in people's lives. What do you mean, man? I'm confused. Well, let me show you a story that's kind of interesting. At least I think so. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Just go backwards in your Bible a little bit. Maybe a 16th of an inch, depending on how thick your paper is in your Bible. So what's going on in Acts chapter 28? Well, in chapter 27, Paul's on his way to Rome as a prisoner. And there's a big, huge, perilous storm that happens in the shipwreck. And all of this Paul was able to predict to those soldiers and what have you. And he said, the ship's going to be lost, but nobody's going to die, which that's a big prediction. I mean, in those days, when a ship hit the rocks, people died. But Paul says, nope, the ship's going down, but we're all going to be safe. They said, well, we'll see about that. And in chapter 27, that happened exactly like Paul said, fulfilled prophecy of Paul the apostle. But then in chapter 28, verse 1, the story continues. They end up shipwrecked, beached on the island of Melita, which is today Malta. In verse 1 of chapter 28, and when they were escaped from the shipwreck, When they knew that the island was called Melita, it says, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. That's King James' way of saying they were really nice. what is that, a double negative? No little kindness. They were being really nice, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. So it's still stormy. It's still cold. They're all shipwrecked on the beach, and they're shivering and goosebumping and all that stuff. And so these barbarous people come up and show niceness, build a fire. Meanwhile, Paul, being the best prisoner he can be, he's going around helping out, but gathering sticks to stoke the fire. Check it out. It says in verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, here it comes, suffering, pain, trial, temptation. It says, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. This is a snake that's deadly poison. The viper in those regions, in that island, once you got bit, it was just minutes before you would be dead. That's how poisonous these vipers are. So it's fastened to his hand. That means he throws the sticks in, but the snake's hanging there. Blah, 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 blah. And it's just like, can you imagine that? So check it out. When the barbarians, verse 4, saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. In other words, these guys, these barbarians, are very, superstitious. They always believed there was a meaning that they'd always try to interpret. And people do the same thing today. Oh, the reason he got fired, he must be doing something wrong. He must have done something to really make the Lord mad because he lost his job. Have you ever felt that about yourself? Oh, she dumped me. Lord, I'm sorry. I know it's because I'm a sinner. Listen, this is a key. Wrong thinking, wrong way to believe. God does not punish you for your sins. Do you know that? I'll tell you why we know that. Because God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to be punished for your sins. And the Bible says Christ died for all your sins, all of them. And to think that God's going to make us pay and be punished for our sins is to say that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't good enough. He's got to add to the discipline. That's not the truth. These people were that superstitious. Oh, he must have done something real murder because the snake bit him. We do the same thing. I lost my job because I know I haven't prayed enough or gone to church enough. Just wrong. That's just wrong. Well, then why does God allow a snake to fasten itself on Paul's hand? So here's a question. Do you think it was God that saved Paul's life from the shipwreck? Yes. Does God have the power to keep Paul from being bitten by a snake? And what father would allow a snake to bite his kid? I'll tell you, it's the father that knows there's something bigger and better that's going to happen. Even though there's a moment of pain, he knows in his wisdom that it's going to produce something bigger and better. How so? We'll check it out. So these guys said, man, he must have done something really bad. Verse 5, so it says, and he shook off the beast into the fire. Remember when I told you your dad would say, hey, shake it off, man. Shake it off. Here's Paul doing it, shaking it off. Shaking the snake off into the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he is a god. The fickleness of humanity, man. One minute they're like, oh, he's a murderer. And now they're going, oh, he's a god. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. That's humanity. We're wacko. We'll believe anything. But what's really going on here is Paul the apostle was a prisoner on a Roman vessel. And the whole time Paul is being used by the Lord to draw Roman soldiers and to draw barbarian people who don't know the Lord at all to believe in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the whole thing. God was using even Paul's suffering for God's purposes. Now, here's the thing. I believe that's why oftentimes good people, even though there's no such thing as really a good person, but we'll just say it for now. Good people, good Christian people go through hurts and pains. Why? Because we know, hopefully, that all things work together for good for those who are called or the called according to his purpose. In other words, the Lord uses pain to bring about good. It's interesting. He's a father, just like many of us dads. We know our kids are going to be hurt once in a while. And sure, there's a heart that we do have to protect them from ultimate pain and things that are going to leave a mark. But at the same time, many of us dads, we know our kids are going to go through little hurts, and we're not so quick to run in and swoop in and just quickly get out the Neosporin and the Band-Aid. Why? Because we know that there's a greater purpose that pain is going to serve in their life. This is something that many times moms don't see as much as maybe the dads, and I'm glad for that. It's not a deficiency in the mothers. But moms, can I tell you, it's not a deficiency of the dad that he says, let the child go through a little time here of just kind of getting used to that little pain just for a moment. Because I believe that's a God-like characteristic. God allows his kids to go through times like Paul, but Paul was mature enough as a believer to say, I realize that God is going to work it out. In fact, from Acts 28, flip the page a couple to the right to Romans chapter 5. Listen to the maturity of Paul the Apostle. I hope you can also agree with Paul on this. In Romans chapter 5, check it out. Was he crazy or did he know something? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. There it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation or trial or testing is the idea, worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? Us. He died for us. And he's got a plan for us, so that when tribulation comes, Paul says, man, we glory. The word glory there could also be, we rejoice. We're rejoicing. Really? Paul? What does he know about suffering? Do we need to ask that question? We know that a viper already attached himself to his hand, but that's nothing for Paul. Paul was beaten with the same whip Jesus was beaten with, one of those flagellum, several times, not just several lashings. We're talking about several series of lashings in his life. He was shipwrecked many times and left for dead even. In fact, there's a story that we read about in the book of Acts where Paul was preaching in a city. They hated him, so they drug him out of the city and threw rocks at him just to stone him to death. Finally, he's under this pile of rocks. They think he's dead, so they walk away. But he's not completely dead. When I get to heaven, I'm going to check out the DVD of this one, because after they're gone, I can just picture in my mind's eye the pile of rocks, all of a sudden a hand pops out. And then Paul stands up and brushes himself off, and he goes back into the city and starts preaching again. That's a tough day at the office. That's Paul's daily routine, man. He's whipped and beaten, bloodied. He goes into prison in Philippi with Silas. They're beaten and they're put in these stocks and bonds in this jail cell. And what does Paul do? He rejoices in tribulation. Do you remember the story? It says that he and Silas sang praises to the Lord. I'm sure the other prisoners, I mean, you guys just got beat and you're in prison. What are you singing happy songs for? I'll tell you why. Because Paul knew that God was doing a greater work, even though he felt pain. He knew that God was doing something. Mature is the believer to just say, you know what? Without pain, we would really not be able to learn what God wants us to learn. In fact, I love some of what C.S. Lewis did and some of his pain in his life. He even wrote much about pain and suffering. And he even mentioned and kind of philosophized a bit to the point where he realized without pain, you really couldn't have joy. And you couldn't experience true love even without pain. And it's God the Father, not Godfather, who allows pain in our lives. It's God the Father who says, kids, I want you to learn. I want you to, like Paul says, we rejoice in tribulation. Why? Because it builds hope, patience, and experience. That's the Father who loves us. So why does God allow suffering and pain? It's because he's got better things for you. And Father knows best. I'm so glad that I had a father who let me go through painful things. And here's something that's going to really rub people the wrong way, but I've got to say it. I'm so glad that I had a father who actually used a paddle and spanked me when I was a kid. I was extremely strong-willed. All these parents, we identify, oh, it's ADHD, it's ADHD, it's, or, you know, ADD or whatever. And we got to medicate, or we got to do this. No, what I needed was not a pill. I needed to be spanked. And I'm not permanently scarred. And my dad spanked hard, and he used a paddle. Now, here's the thing. He didn't use his hand, nor did I. Did you hear about that lady in Texas just last week who was convicted of spanking her children? All the lawyers said it is a typical spanking. It was like what pretty much everybody has ever done that spanks their children. That's what she did. And the judge ruled that we don't spank children anymore. That's abuse. And so she's doing time, and her kids were taken away from her in Texas. In Texas. I would have thought Texas wouldn't have been like that. But they're doing it down there in Texas. Let me ask you, this mamby-pamby kind of mentality of we need to protect, no pain. We got to make sure and isolate them. Give them a bubble. Did I tell you about the new motocross thing that they're making now? It's they're making the suit that they're working on. I'm not sure how they're going to do this. They're still not sure how they're going to. But it's basically they're going to check your heart rate or something, maybe even leash you to your dirt bike so that when you crash, what's going to happen is this airbag is going to deploy around your body. And so when you ride along, if you suddenly your heart rate goes up, I hope it's not just high blood pressure because that'd be kind of bad. But you're right along, and if you fall before you hit the ground, a big beach ball is going over the. Sounds kind of good. I think Sean, you should get one of those for next time you're. yeah, no. It's like I don't know about that. There's probably a good thing to hit the ground once in a while, but here's the thing, pain. When I was a kid, being spanked, it taught me, and that was the only thing that really kind of got my attention. And moms and dads today are afraid, saying, oh, spanking's not for today. The Bible says that if you spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. Do we have spoiled children today? Do we have children that are doing better today than they were in the 50s when people used to spank their kids? The answer is absolutely not. Kids are way, way worse off today than they were there, and that's not even debatable. What are we doing? And I know people really don't like what I'm saying here, but the Bible teaches that. Well, I wouldn't beat them with a stick. Well, first of all, we don't beat them. Second of all, the stick is better than your hand. My hand to my children was always an act of kindness, love, tenderness, protection, tickling. You know, the fun stuff. That's what this hand represented to my kids. The paddle represented pain. And it was not abusive. You know, I remember watching a 60 Minutes or something like a Dateline several years ago. They did a thing on spanking. And they had three families and they watched them and showed the evils of spanking. The problem was all three of the families they showed spanked totally wrong and abusively. And I would have arrested them myself. Spanking needs to be done in the most careful of ways. And by the way, I don't believe every time a kid makes a mistake or messes up, they should be spanked. That's wrong. We don't go on a spanking frenzy. Spanking, I think, is reserved for the outright, open, blatant, rebellious kind of attitude that a child will have. You know, if a kid accidentally does something, you don't spank them for that. You teach them why they shouldn't do that. But then if they do it again willfully, purposefully, then that might mean a spanking. What does that look like? If they walk down the way in the house and they knock the clock off the wall, do they get spanked for that? No, that's a mistake. If they walk up to the clock and look at you and you say, don't do that, and they rip the clock off the wall, that's a spanking. See the difference? And kids will do that stuff. They'll look at you like, is this going to be a problem? You know what I'm talking about? Moms and dads know what I'm talking about. It's like, yes, it will. My children said no to Debbie one time. I won't tell you which child, but when Debbie told him to clean his room. I remember the first time he said, no. It's so funny. Little kids feel so empowered when they learn that word. No. What are you going to do? I'll show you. Now, I didn't run up to him in the hallway. Whack, 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 whack. Whack, whack, whack. That's abuse. What it looked like in my family growing up as a kid, in my home, as I raised our kids, it would be like this. Joey, you need to go to your room because you just said no to your mother. And then he'd go to his room. And then I'd think about, now, how am I going to explain this to him to where he really understands? And I would pray about it. Debbie and I would literally stop and pray, Lord, give me wisdom to help little 4-year-old Joey to learn how to not say no and really respect his mother. Give us what. So then I'd go into the room and I'd say, Joey, do you understand what you just did? No. Well, do you remember last week when I told you that you never really say no to your mom? Well, yeah. Well, you just said it in total defiance, and that's wrong. You need to respect your mother and love her and do exactly what she tells you because she knows what's best for you. By the way, you're not going to like this either, but I taught my kids that the mom is never wrong, ever. Well, what if she makes a mistake? She doesn't. She's perfect. Now, this is really going to floor some of you. I even said, and I'm never wrong, kids. Now, I'll tell you why I did that. Because I've found that children very naturally learn rebellion and to go against authority. See, some of you are thinking, well, what about teaching them how to question authority? Isn't that important? They do that quite naturally. You don't need to teach that. That's something that's very, very born into humanity. Now, when they got to a certain age, they pretty much figured out that I wasn't right every time, and they pretty much figured out Debbie wasn't right every time, but they had the attitude to treat Debbie as if she was right every time. It's called respect and honor. And even their teachers, I told them, your teachers are right all the time. Well, Brett, what if they say something wrong? I wanted them to learn that respect. And then when they get old enough, you can teach that. It's not a problem. But sadly, parents are so mamby-pamby. We're afraid to teach kids right and wrong and to say, this is good, this is bad, and just call a spade a spade. And so there in the room, I'd say, Joey, saying no to your mother is never going to work in this house. And so I'd there say, because you did that, I'm going to spank you. And so I'd spank him with a paddle, not brutally hard or anything like that. I didn't leave marks or anything like that. But what I would do is I'd spank him, and he'd be upset. But this was the best part. I'd scoop him back up and put him on my knee and say, now, Joey, you know that we love you. And right now we're going to pray the Lord forgive you. And we prayed and he'd pray and then we'd hug and then we'd tickle and then wrestle a little bit. And then we'd go out and say sorry to mom for saying no. And you know what? Joey said no to Debbie once. Now you say, well, Joey's just an angel. Well, those of you guys that know Joey, you know that that's quite the contrary. He's a good kid. But like me, he needed many spankings. And I'm glad. I'm glad that he's the kid that he is today. I'm proud of my son. He's an awesome kid. And man, I wouldn't be sitting here as a pastor if it wasn't for my dad having a spine saying, I don't care what Dr. Brazelton says or Good Morning America or Oprah Winfrey. I'm glad that I had a father who didn't give in and just sit indifferently by going, well, I guess the world says we're not supposed to teach our kids. That's just ridiculous. Praise the Lord that not only I had a dad who did that, my grandpa gave me whoopings. I remember my grandpa used a belt. He'd take his belt off and he'd snap it. Did any of your dads do that? Now, I'm not recommending that, but my grandpa's from a very older generation, okay? So I don't believe it. It doesn't say spare the belt, spoil the child. By the way, my dad taught me that, Brett, spare the rod, spoil the child. I tried to turn that around once as a Bible teacher, as a young kid. I said, yeah, Dad, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's what that means. But he didn't go for that. Anyway. See, the reason I'm into this, Brett, what does this have to do with... Here's the deal. The Lord in heaven disciplines his kids, not punitively or for punishment, but correctively. He'll allow these hurts and pains in our lives because he wants to build things within us. Not even because we make mistakes. Sometimes just because, like Paul's just innocently going on a missionary journey, he gets arrested, he's going to be taken off to Rome, and he's minding his own business, and a viper attaches himself to it. And Paul, he's not complaining, Lord, why? Why are you allowing me to go through suffering? No, he's a big boy, and he says, I'm going to rejoice. Because that snake attached himself to me, I'm going to rejoice because God's doing something in my life. He's teaching me something, or he's going to use this trial in my life to do something great for the kingdom of heaven. And he did. A whole barbarian nation saw miraculous things that ended up maybe even saving quite a few. Mature is the man or the woman that just says, you know what, everybody's going to go through these diverse trials and troubles. Well, Brett, if being a Christian means God is going to allow trial and adversity in our lives and suffering, then I don't want any part of it. I don't like pain. And I don't like a God that allows pain. I like to be like more of these modern day people who think we should isolate ourselves and pad ourselves from all pain and suffering. If that's you, can I just tell you something that's really sad? You will either go through pain and suffering with God steering the ship and comforting you as he comforts, as a loving father does, or you can go it alone and still have pain and suffering. Because guess what? Pain and suffering goes to everybody. Everybody goes through. You could be the most hardcore atheist in this room, but I'm going to promise you, you're going to go through hard times. And you know that to be true. But you can either go through that with the Lord, who's using it as something glory in your life, or you can go alone and just say, man, I guess it was just pain and suffering. And then you can sit there and ask, why is there pain and suffering in the cosmos? Never to have really an answer. Let me show you one more little story. Mark chapter 4. Go back there with me. Mark chapter 4. Great little story. You learned this one in Sunday school. Many of you when you were little kids. It says in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, in the same day when the evening was come, Jesus said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, let's break this down real quick. Verse 35, Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. When Jesus says, we're going to go, let us do this, we're going to go, are they going to make it to the other side? The answer is yes. Sometimes you are in a storm in life. Maybe you've got cancer. Maybe you've got pain. Maybe relationships have gone bad. Maybe you were fired last week. And the temptation is saying, it's not going to work out. I'm going down. I'm going to drown. The answer to that is no. God is not going to make you drown. And all this is somehow going to work together for good. But what if I die? Remember, death is the best day of the Christian's life. I know people laugh at that and think I'm joking around. It's not true. It's the real deal. When a Christian dies, the rest of their eternity is going to be nothing but blessing and glory. So really, it can't get bad for a Christian. But these people, oh, we're going down. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Where does he promise that to us? Don't turn there. But 1 Corinthians is interesting because in 1 Corinthians 10, there's that classic scripture that says, there hath no temptation or trial that has taken you, but such is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, the Lord's not going to allow you to go through something you're not going to be able to go through. You'll make it. Just like he told these guys, we're going to go to the other side. Oh, but there's a storm and it's really bad. We're not going to make it. We're going down. Well, that's a lot of people who believe that today. But Jesus said, we're going. We're going to make it. You're going to make it. Are we whimpering and whining? That's what these guys were doing. Notice what they said to him. They said, verse 38, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Another mistake we make. We think that God just doesn't care. Why am I sick? And we even shake our puny little fists at God. If you're in love, then why would you? No, God knows what's going on. The Bible teaches this. It's not me saying this stuff. God's got a purpose and a plan. And we wonder, do you even care? The answer is yes. Remember, he's a gracious, merciful God of comfort. He's the Father who wants to comfort you through these hard times. But here's the thing that's really interesting about this. Did you notice that they weren't the only ship in the sea? It says that as they went into the little ship, it says in verse 36, it says, and there were also with them other little ships. Only they didn't have Jesus with them. They were really on their own. When you go through the storms of life, you want to be in the ship with Jesus. Because he's the one that stands up and says, peace, be still. Storm's gone. That's the Lord. He's got the power to end the storm in his timing and his way. But if you're on your own, if you're a person who doesn't believe in Christ, then you really will go through the trials, but you'll do it without the Lord, without help and without comfort. And I wouldn't want that for anybody. I hope that everybody in this room, I hope you all have said, you know what, I realize that I'm going to go through hard times, but I'm not going to do it alone. I'm going to let the God of comfort and peace and grace and mercy be steering those painful times in my life. I'm going to let Him use those times for His purpose and for His glory. And I know ultimately I'm going to make it where I need to go. And I got my trust in the Lord. I'm not leaning on my own understanding to get through life. I'm going to just trust that He knows what's best. And I'll tell you, Jesus is the perfect model in this story. What's He doing in the midst of the storm? He's sleeping. He's at perfect rest. Don't you care? I'm sure He did care. But He knew that God was going to take care of him. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. And so He knew that God was going to take care of him. So He's snoozing below the deck. I'm sure the storm just made him sleep all the more sound. And I've known Christians that go through trying times and brutal, difficult times. And I watch how they rest through the trial. Those people are amazing. I went and visited a lady who had cancer just even recently. And I went to go encourage her. She was in the hospital, taking in all kinds of treatment, and it was taking a toll on her body, and it was brutal. And I went in, and I was just going to try to encourage her, but almost always, when I go to visit these people in the hospital, what's more amazing is I always walk away from those, like I did that day. I walked away from her hotel, hospital room, and she said, man, I know the Lord's got me. I know that He's got a plan and a purpose. And I walked away encouraged, built up in faith, because this woman knew that God had it all in control. A lot of us say, man, if I went through that, I'd be freaked out. I'd be afraid of death. But it's funny how the Lord gets you through those times. Don't go it alone, but trust in the Father who really does know best. Don't be freaked out. He's not Godfather. He's Father God. He's the God of grace, the God of mercy, and the God that will comfort you. And then finally, as our scripture says, not only will you be comforted, but then it says, who will comfort you in all your tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. Guess what? When you get this and realize that God loves you and He's got a plan and a purpose, you are going to come along other side of other people who are hurting and going through hard times, and you're going to put your arm around them and say, God's going to get you through it. It's going to be okay. And you can comfort them with the comfort you've been given. On this Father's Day, what better thing can we do than to just say, you know what, we're going to put our trust in a Father who's not mean or capricious or angry or disappointed, but He's the best Father anybody could ask for. And even though we go through suffering and hurt and pain, understand, He knows what's good for us, and we can put our trust in Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I know these things are difficult, especially for those, Lord, maybe even in this room or listening on the radio or on Ustream, who didn't have a Father that had that balance of love and comfort and graciousness and mercy, but also allowing hurt and suffering to a level that's profitable. Lord, we know this is a difficult concept for many. But I pray that, Lord, You'd open all of our eyes that we might see that to be isolated or insulated from all trouble, there would be no building of hope and patience and experience like Paul said in Romans 5. There'd be no growth or maturity. Lord, we know that You've got a plan and a purpose, and I pray that all of us would put our trust in You and truly believe that You know what's best for us. And Lord, I pray that nobody in this room would leave this place going through trials and difficulties alone. Like those other little ships that were in the sea and they had to try to figure out what was going on and save themselves. Lord, instead, I pray that all of us would have Your Son right there in the boat with us, that we'd be saved. Give us, Lord, a heart to not believe our own way or our own intelligence, but Lord, leaning on You for everything. And if You would, just keep your eyes bowed and heads bowed and eyes closed, just in prayer, because maybe there's a person or two or three who really don't have Christ in their boat yet. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus. And maybe you've gone through some trials and it's tough enough to go alone, but man, the Lord wants you to know He's got a plan and a purpose, but He wants to get you through it. But before He can even affect your life at all, He's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't force Himself into your life, but He waits for you to ask. He waits for you to believe. And by yourself, you're accountable for your own sins, but with them, you're forgiven for your sins. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart what Jesus did, that he went to the cross, died for your sins, rose up from the grave and says you're forgiven. If you believe all that and confess it with your mouth, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 declares that you will be saved. Well, don't I need to do more? Don't I have to go to church all the time? No, see, that's not grace. You're saved by grace, not of your works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 says, you're saved by grace through faith. So if you want to be saved, you receive the grace. You just say, okay, Lord, thanks. I take it. I receive it. I'd like to pray that in for anybody who wants it. I'm not going to embarrass you, make you stand up, point you out in the crowd or anything like that. But right where you sit, you can pray this prayer and the Lord will hear your prayer. If that's you, would you let me know just by saying, Brett, I want to become a Christian. I want to follow a God who will allow trouble and trial, but because he loves me. I didn't know that about God. I want to be a part of that. If that's you, would you acknowledge your need and say, okay, I'm going to become a Christian by just simply looking up right now. If you look at me, if I see your eyes, you're just indicating that's what you're going to do. And I'll just acknowledge that. It's good. Those of you that are looking at me right now, I'm gonna pray a prayer of confession that I like to pray because I like to get behind you. We're all gonna pray this out loud together because we love you guys and we want you to just be supported. And those of you that have looked up, if you pray this prayer and believe it in your heart and confess with your mouth, the Bible says you're forgiven. You're saved by His grace, the gracious God that we were talking about. So let's confess that. Those of you that looked up, just pray this right to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in the work of the cross, that Jesus died for my sins, and that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. And now help me to walk with you in Jesus' name. And Lord, for these several who've just confessed this, Lord, I pray that your power and your love, your graciousness and your mercy, the comfort that you comfort us with, Lord, I pray all of those things upon each one of these people, Lord. May they know that, Lord. I pray that even if they doubt after this day, which oftentimes I think we do, but Lord, I pray that their faith would be built up and that they would know that you just confirm in their heart that great work of forgiveness and that they would walk with you all their days, Lord. Help them to hook up with other good Christian people and make good friends that can come alongside of them. But Lord, I pray your blessing on these people, Lord. And help us all to embrace even the suffering, as did Paul, who rejoiced in tribulation. Help us with that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.